The title of my message tonight is, Who Killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? Well, you might say right off of the bat, I don't like that title. I don't either. I don't like it. You might say, no one can kill Jesus. Why, even when they came there to lay hold upon him and they went through the formalities of, well, who are you searching for? Well, I'm the one, I'm he. They went backwards. They fell to the ground. They were helpless against him. And I wouldn't even use this title that I am, except for my text that I'm about to read in Matthew 16 and verse 21. And Brother Ron's already used this. In Matthew 16 and verse 21, let me read this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. This is Jesus that spake these words, and I'm not going to argue with him, and be raised again the third day. There are four things that Jesus said must happen, that must take place. And each one of these four things weigh just as much as the others did. Jesus told his disciples, or begins to show unto his disciples, how that he must. It's not an option. It's not something that could happen or is highly probable. But he said how that he must. The first must that he tells them is this. He must go to Jerusalem. It's not Samaria. It's not Antioch. It's not Galatia, Thessalonica. He must go to Jerusalem. The second thing is, he must suffer many things. Well, the suffer many things bears just as much weight as he must go to Jerusalem. The third thing that we see is, he says that he must be killed. That bears just as much weight as the first two that he said must happen. And then fourth, he said he must be raised again the third day. Thus, the title of the message, Who Killed Jesus? Well, now, if I was a detective and not a Bible student, my first suspect or my first person of interest would be the devil. Because if we go back to the very first book in our Bible, before the words have ever fell from anyone's lips or any action from any person, we find that there is going to be enmity between the devil and Jesus. In the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first book of our Bible, no one has spake evil against Jesus yet. No one has indicated hatred or the thought of killing him, anything like that. But we find this in verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And we see that that enmity, it continued and it continued. Beloved, the devil or Satan would be a viable suspect of who killed Jesus, except for. The very next words that we read is this: and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan is going to be the loser in this battle. He's not going to be the victor over the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is going to receive the fatal blow and not the Lord. The next person that we might put on the list of who killed Jesus because of the terrible deed that he did would be Judas Iscariot. How could a man that had company with our Lord, that had sat under his teachings, that had seen his miracles, that had seen that there was no fault in him, there was not even any guile in his mouth, how could one see the miracles that he did, the things he did for the poor, those that were sick, those that were halt, that were blind and afflicted? How could one do what Judas did? How could he betray the Lord for a little bit of money, some earthly treasure? But as we look in Matthew chapter 27 to see if Judas could have been the one that killed Jesus, in Matthew 27, very quickly, let me read verses 1 through 5, please. And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now let me go back. We've got three characters here that have already been mentioned in what I have just read. And these characters were also mentioned in my text. We find in my text, Jesus said that he must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. And here we have two of those mentioned again. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Here are the elders and the chief priests, that this is the second time that their names have come up concerning killing Jesus. In verse 2, and when, let's look at the timing now that we have. And when they had bound him, that is Jesus, when they have bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, Jesus is bound. He's been carried to Pontius Pilate. When this happens, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. It can't be Judas. He's already dead and the Lord is still alive at this time. Now then, I remember a man by the name of Herod. He was the king when Jesus was born. He wanted to kill Jesus, and he tried to kill Jesus. In Matthew 2 and verse 16, we read this. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Herod wanted to kill him. And he took it a step further. He tried to kill him. He tried to kill everyone from 2 years down to make sure or to ensure that he killed the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, he failed. Now then, could it have been the soldier that thrust the spear into his side? With all of the agony and the suffering and the affliction and infliction that was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, could this have been the final blow that killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in the book of Luke, chapter 23, we'll find the answer to that. In Luke 23 and verses 31 through 34, let me read this. Luke 23, beginning with verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Yes, he pierced his side, but no, that was not the fatal blow that killed Jesus. He was dead already. They break the legs of the other two malefactors, but not Jesus. He was dead already. I know a man that said he could kill him, and that man was Pilate. Could it be Pilate that killed Jesus? In the book of John, chapter 19, and verse 10, we read this. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? In other words, Pilate was trying to convince Jesus that he could make him a free man, or he could make him a dead man. Pilate said he could kill him, he could crucify him, or he could release him. He could set him free. But Jesus speaks up in verse 11 and he corrects Pilate. In verse 11, Jesus answered, and here's what he tells Pilate. He says, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except. Now there's one way that you could pull this off, that you could do this. You couldn't have any power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. When we come to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, we actually have a people that are named for killing Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to read verses 14 through 16. Beginning with verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Notice who he's speaking of there. As they have of the Jews. And verse 15 says, who? Referring back to the Jews. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But when we come to Acts chapter 2, this gets more complicated. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It's not the same word, this word slain here, as my text where Jesus said that he must be killed. But the definition of both of these words given by Strong's is the same definitions, though. That you could substitute killed for slain, or here you could substitute slain for killed. Let me go back and let's see if we can unravel this. Him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Do you mean to tell me, am I understanding this right, that God is behind this? That this was not the undeterminate counsel of God? That God didn't know what was going to happen that day, and he just kind of had to roll with the punches and do what he could with what he had? No, beloved, this says, wherefore, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, there had been times that God had shielded the Lord Jesus and would not let the people kill him. There had been times that they had tried to stone him. There had been times that they had tried to throw him off of a cliff. They had plotted against him, but God would not deliver him unto them. Jesus spoke about His hour was not yet come. But there came a time, though, that Jesus said His hour was at hand, and He must be delivered into the hands of sinners. When that time came, when God's time, His appointed time came, He delivered His Son. Him being delivered. You remember Jesus when they come to lay hold upon Him? He said He could have called for more than 12 legions of angels, and they would have delivered Him. But when the time came, though, when His hour was come, God delivered Him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew the place, He knew the time, He knew the means, He knew the people that would lay hold upon Him. And He withdrew His restraining grace. And here's what God says next. Though God delivered Him, He said, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God accuses them of crucifying Him and slaying Him. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, let me read verses 26 through 28. Acts 4, beginning with verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. How could you get that many people there? Kings and rulers and Jews and Gentiles. You couldn't get that many people to a free chicken supper. But this day they did. This day they gathered there. And we're taught here, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. And then these people were named, were gathered together. What did they gather there to do? For to do, verse 28 says, for to do whatsoever thy hand, whatever God's hand, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It's kind of like a stage. And all the actors were there, and each one of them played their part that day. They were gathered there. They had hatred for Christ. They wanted to kill Him. But they didn't know all the time, not only were they doing their will, but they were doing God's will. And as we continue with these thoughts, we see that they were held accountable for this. I want to go to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12 and read something. We might say, well, now, how could all those people be held accountable for killing Jesus when they didn't actually do it? In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 9, but let me give you some background with what's happened here. You remember the great sin of David, of him committing adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And David trying to cover it up. She's with child. Uriah is out there on the battlefield fighting for David, his country, his king. But David has him brought back and he wants him to go home and he wants to be able to put this on Uriah that he didn't have anything to do with it. But anyway, Uriah wouldn't go. So David devises this plan. He'll send him back out on the battlefield. He'll have him put on the front lines and he'll have the army to withdraw from him and he'll be killed. And he was. Well, God sends Nathan the prophet unto David. And here's what Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. David wasn't around Uriah when he died. But Nathan told David, he said, thou has killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. David, you did that. And has taken his wife to be thy wife and has slain him. You've killed him with the sword of the children of Ammon. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus sets a new standard concerning judgment that even went beyond the law. They spoke about adultery. And Jesus spoke to the people and told them, in paraphrasing this, you don't have to commit physical adultery to be guilty of it. But if a man lusts upon a woman, he's committed adultery already in his heart. That's a new standard there that the Lord sets concerning judgment. We see also a man hating his brother. He's guilty of murder in his heart. God sets a high standard when it comes to judgment. And though David wasn't even present when Uriah was killed, it was David that wanted him killed. It was David that instigated it. And Nathan told David, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. God held him responsible. And so it is with all of these people that we have covered thus far that may not have took the physical life of Jesus, yet they're held accountable. The Lord said concerning the Jews, they've killed Jesus. He said of others, you've by wicked hands crucified and slayed. The next scripture I want to turn to, we have a confession. We have someone that has come forth and makes a confession. In John chapter 10, I want to read verses 17 and 18. May not be what we had expected by the words that I just stated, but here comes someone forth and makes a confession. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. In verse 18, if he didn't make it plain enough, in verse 18 he said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Luke 23 and verse 46, we see that when Jesus did lay down his life, he commended his spirit back to his Father. They didn't take it from him, but they were held accountable. They were held accountable for it. When we come to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we find another piece to the puzzle. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Watch this. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, when Jesus went there to Calvary and was crucified, it was not because they overpowered him, that they had more men than Jesus had disciples. It was not because they had weapons and Jesus and his disciples didn't. But beloved, Jesus went there and suffered the death on the cross for those that he loved. If the Lord loves you, put your name on that list. Put my name on that list. We're the reason that he died. You take us out of the equation, Jesus doesn't die there on Calvary. But he loved us and gave himself for us. In the book of Philemon, verses 17 through 19, you remember Onesimus, the runaway slave. Well, Paul and Onesimus, their paths have crossed. And Onesimus has sat under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and he has been saved. Paul is now going to intercede for Onesimus and send a letter back to his master and intercede for him. In verse 17, Paul says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Well, let's think back just a little bit. We believe in the covenant of redemption. We believe in the covenant of grace. We believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant, and that God gave a people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Christ agreed that He would die for their sins, and the Holy Spirit would make it effectual. Therefore, it was a partnership between them. Paul said, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." What's the basis that God receives us? Is it because we're good people? That we have all kind of righteousness and plenty to spare? No, all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags, and we did all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, took us away. We had all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we're the ones that lived. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And on the basis that Christ died for us, look how beautiful this is and how fitting. Paul says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." God receives us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We have His righteousness. He's our hope. He's our life. He's our redemption. He's everything. God receives us because of Him and in Him. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught," did we owe God? Had we done him wrong? Oh, we were rebels. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. Yes, we had wronged God. And we owed him. And we had a debt on us that we could not pay. Look how beautiful once again. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught," put that on mine account. Verse 19, "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." For lack of time, let me go to the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. In Isaiah 53, let me read verses 10 and 11. "Yet it pleased God to bruise him." God didn't bruise you and I, but He bruised His Son. God did that. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God made his soul an offering for sin. Well, what can we say to this? That it pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Everything that I can recall that day that our Lord suffered by the hands of men was in the light, was in daylight. But I have heard some well-read men say that they believe there came a time that God dealt with his son, though, and that God dealt with his son from the sixth hour till the ninth hour when darkness was upon the face of the earth. That they believe that that's when God dealt with him for our sins. That's when God bruised him, put him to grief, made his soul an offering for sin. Let me skip down to verse 11. I've got to hurry and get through. Verse 11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In the book of Romans chapter 8, in verse 32, we read this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You remember Abraham and Isaac? You remember God telling Abraham to take his son, take him there up on a mountain and offer him up for a burnt offering? Scripture teaches us that Abraham saw the place afar off. I believe that the Father saw a place afar off. It was on a mount called Calvary. The Scripture says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there. Nowhere else. Had to be there. There they crucified him. You remember us reading a while ago, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Then when God withdrew his restraining grace, how men rushed in and with wicked hands crucified and slain. Well, here we read, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all of God's people, all that were in that covenant of grace, covenant of redemption. You remember in the case of Abraham and Isaac, the hand of Abraham was stayed. And there, caught by his horns in the thicket, was a ram, a male lamb. And that ram was offered up in the stead or in the place of Isaac. Isaac was set free. But beloved, when it comes to God making His Son's soul an offering for sin, when God delivered His Son up, He's not going to be spared. He is the substitute. He is the one that's going to be crucified because He loved us and gave Himself for us. I've got to close. It's hard to put a summation upon this. Who killed Jesus? Many, many wanted to, and they thought they did. They wanted to. But Jesus said, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down. He dismissed His Spirit. When they came there and that Roman thrust that spear in His side, no, that wasn't the fatal blow. He was dead already. But I go back to say this as I close. I am responsible for Jesus going there to Calvary. Forget that army. Forget the amount of weapons that they had. They couldn't carry the Lord there to Calvary and crucify Him if it was against the Father's will. But if it's the Father's will for Him to redeem His people, to pay their sin debt that they cannot pay, God can deliver His Son into the hands of wicked men, and God can hold them responsible.